privileges, the all that we have through Jesus Christ, and because of now that we have Christ, now that we're saved, we have received the Spirit of God. Certainly, it's incumbent on us to walk in Him and to be filled with Him. But we have that privilege. We considered a couple things before the message that I'm going to preach this morning. We looked at the deliverance that the Spirit life brings, the deliverance from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, and the fact that, you know what, every Christian, you are now free to live for God. That's the liberty we have in Jesus Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer, as it says in Ephesians, sin. We then looked at the idea here in the next portion, starting in verse number 9, that we are delivered by the Spirit. And there are differences in the spirit life, isn't there? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And boy, to consider that, to think about the difference that God makes in our lives, and how that we, while we have this flesh, and at times it's a great challenge and struggle to overcome the flesh, we have a new desire. If you're saved today, there should be, and there ought to be, a new desire to live and to serve God. And what a blessing that it is the Spirit of God that produces that in our lives. And so today we're going to look at the delights or the blessings of the Spirit life. Imagine, if you would with me, being born into a family that was very impoverished and poverty-stricken. A family that is dysfunctional and doomed. You said, Pastor, that's not too far from what I really was born in. So imagine you have you were born into a family with no prospects or hope for the future, a family that was dying, that had no care for you at all. Now imagine there comes along a kind, gentle, and a wealthy man. This man tells you that he loves you, offers to take you in as his own child. This man offers you everything your natural family could not give you. And then he offers it to you free of charge. No strings attached. All you have to do is come with him and consent to be his child. You say, oh, that's the stuff movies are made of. Pastor, that doesn't happen. My friends, that's exactly what happened when we became Christians. We were saved from this old wicked family and changed and have become children of God. And so let's consider that this morning. And if you would, stand with me out of respect for God's Word. And we'll read verses 14 through 17 of Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, read together with me aloud as we read these four verses. So starting in verse 14 of Romans chapter 8, let's read together. All right? Ready? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your grace and for your help, especially this morning as I speak and teach your word. And Father, I pray that if there be even one person here that is without your Son, Jesus Christ, that is does not know and is uncertain of their relationship with you, may they recognize that the only opportunity, the only path to heaven is through your Son, Jesus Christ, to a place of repentance and faith towards Him. I pray, Father, that those in here that are born again, including myself, that we might draw encouragement from Your Word, that we might be strengthened by it, and Lord, exhorted and edified through the teaching of Your Word and through the work of Your Holy Spirit in our hearts. And I ask, Father, that that You might be with us, that, Father, as we have done so already through singing and testimony, that, Father, all glory and honor would be attributed to you in our hearts and minds and even amongst ourselves. I ask for your blessing and your Holy Spirit's that he would have liberty to work this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You can be seated. What is Paul saying here in Romans 8, 14 through 17. He's saying, in essence, that every saved person has been brought into the family of God. And we all enjoy, if you're saved, the rights and privileges of natural born children. And so let us consider three things this morning as we look at the delights of the Spirit life. First of all, let us consider the adoption that is spoken of in verses 14 and 15. We studied this when we looked at the teaching of Calvinism and the different terms that are used. This idea of adoption, while yet in process, will someday be completed. That day we are brought to heaven and given our glorified bodies. And in verse 14, the Bible says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The first thing I want you to notice is we have a new family. The Bible here declares what? When we believe, when we receive the Spirit of God, at that moment of salvation, we became the sons of God. We're removed from the family of Adam, and we're transplanted into the family of God. We are literally His children. Take your Bibles and go to 1 John, if you would, chapter 3, verses 1 and through 3. 1 John, toward the end of your Bible, if you're new to the Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, one of my favorite passages, challenging as it may be. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, Behold, look upon, gaze upon, and consider what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. All right, so what is John calling believers to do? He's saying, step back, look at the type of love God has bestowed on us, that God has shown to us. In what way? Well, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. And even though, and what's John saying here, we are His children now, and that is an established fact. If you're born again, you are a child of God. But there's someday will come a time in which we will be just like Him. And what a blessing that will be. Let's go back to our text, if you would. I want you to notice the first part of that verse where it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What does this mean? Well, I think you could look at it this way, in the sense that when we become children of God, we begin to act like those in the family. There's a difference that is apparent. For instance, there are certain people in this church, and I've called up your house, and there are times where I have mistaken your children for you. Or, you know what I'm saying? And because the mannerisms, the way they talk, the way they sound, it's like their parents. Now, that's a scary, scary thought at times, isn't it? But indeed, my son, I got up the other morning, and the children have these little tablets that have stories on them. And I got up, and Tim has two of them sitting there, and he's multitasking between the two. He's just like me. And that's scary, in good and bad ways. You know, it's amazing how, as children, we begin to imitate and act as our family is. We develop traits that belong or are similar to the family in which we belong. And that holds true in the life of any believer. If someone's saved, they will develop traits that are like the Father's family. And what a blessing that is. The primary trait is this, that you will be led by the Spirit of God. That's one of the greatest differences in the life of someone who is born again. There is a leading of God's Spirit. You know, the blessing is that every child of God has the Spirit of God living within them. Go to Romans 8. You're already there, but look at verse number 9, if you would. The Bible says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man," this is key, "now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." My friends, that is, as we see in verse number 15, we have that Spirit.
the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, come from God, and He is the surety of our salvation. And indeed, my friends, if the Spirit is in residence, He will make His presence known. He will work, and He will manifest Himself, and He will change the life He inhabits. This is a great assurance, isn't it? To know, to have the comfort that I, if I allow Him, can be led by the Spirit of God. He resides within me. He works within me. And what a blessing that is. To know that, to understand that. We have a new family. Number 2, verse 15 tells us we have a new father. Tells us we've been delivered from the bondage of fear, and we've been adopted into the family of God. What's it say, verse 15? For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, in our society, adopted children oftentimes are made to feel less than natural-born children. In a lot of ways, it's a natural outcome of bringing children that weren't born to you into your home. And it's a challenge, and some of you have experienced that or been through that situation. It's difficult at times, and it's easy to feel that way. It's sad, but true, and being ever reminded that they were not born into their adoptive family. But think of it this way. In ancient Rome, it was not that way. It was different. To be adopted was a great privilege. The word adoption means to be placed as a son. And what a blessing that word is. The idea or the picture of adoption is a beautiful picture of what God does for the Christian. In ancient Rome, they had this process, they had this law called patria potestas. It's called the father's power. And this law, this Roman law, gave fathers absolute authority over their children as long as the father lived. Now, that's quite different than what we have today, isn't it? The father could dictate how they work. He could enslave. He could sell. And if he wished, he could even pronounce the death penalty over his children. Regardless of the child's adult age, the father held authority over them, over all personal and property rights. Therefore, to be adopted was a serious matter. Right? To place yourself under that type of authority. But it became a common practice so that families would not become extinct if there were no male child. And so when a child was adopted, 3 legal steps were taken. The first is this: the adopted son was adopted permanently. Now what do I mean by that? What I mean is this: he could not be adopted today and disinherited tomorrow. Once that adoption was in place, he was a son forever. Secure as a son. Number 2, the adopted son immediately had all the rights of a legitimate son in the new family. There was no difference. Number 3, the adopted son completely lost all rights and claims to his old family. In fact, the adopted son was looked upon as a new person. All the debts and liabilities and privileges of the old family were discharged. And he took upon himself all that came with the new family. In fact, it was as if the old family never existed in the eyes of the law. When we come to Jesus Christ, my friends, we are taken out of Adam and we are adopted into Jesus. We are in a new family. All that existed, all that held us before, it's as if it's not there in the eyes of God. We are, if you're saved, we are His children. And we all have all the rights and privileges of His children. We have a new family. We have a new father. Number 3, we have new freedom. The Bible tells us here in verses 14 and 15 that when we become children of God, we are delivered from the power and influence of the flesh. Oh, I wish you would grab a hold of this. How important it is that we would consider this fact. The Bible tells us, if you look in verse number, go to verse number 12 of chapter 8. The Bible says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. See, as a Christian, I am no longer a slave to sin. I am no longer a slave to my flesh. I can, by God's grace, have entire victory over sin. Now, certainly, the flesh will present a challenge until the day we're glorified. And so, I look forward to that day. Brother Paul spoke of that. Go to Romans 6. Let's look at a couple things in consideration of this. In verse number 11, verse chapter 6 tells us about Christ having died. And of course, the fact that He has dominion over death. Verse 11 says this, because of what Christ did, in that He died in resurrection, death had no longer has dominion over Him. May we consider ourselves the same way if we're born again. Likewise, He says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then now we have a choice, don't we? What's He say in chapter 6, verse 12? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. My friend, if you are saved, you have a choice. And praise God for that choice. You have a choice whether to yield yourself to the whims and lusts of your flesh or rather to yield yourself to God. You say, Pastor, my flesh is so strong, it's so difficult to gain victory over sin. It is a process. It is a challenge. Brother Paul, we read it last week in chapter 7, the end of the chapter, he spells out his own personal struggles, doesn't he? Go, if you would, chapter 7. I know we read it, but for those that weren't here, let's read it again. Paul says this. He says in verse 15, he says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 18 of chapter 7, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. That is the Spirit of God. That is the changed desires, the new man that inhabits us. He says, to will, to do that which is good, I desire, it's there. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. He says, I desire to do right. I desire to have victory over sin. But I tell you, what a challenge it is to see that victory in my flesh. You read on, he says this in verse 20. He says, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He says, I yearn to obey God. I yearn to obey His law. I yearn to honor Him because of that inward change. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He says, it's a battle, it's a war. And if you're a Christian for any time at all, you've experienced that battle, haven't you? Oh, what a challenge it is. Look at verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but the flesh, the law of sin. Now, Paul is here telling us and giving us an insight into his own struggle. He says, I have this desire, this inward man. I desire to serve God because He has changed my life. The Spirit of God dwells with me. I yearn to follow after Him, but I find at times it very difficult to do so. And really, for the Christian, my friends, it boils down to that choice. each and every day, each and every moment, choosing rather to walk according to the Spirit of God, rather than giving in to the whims and lusts of our flesh. And like with anything, my friends, it is a challenge and it is a battle. And if I might encourage you in anything, it is so vitally important that you find yourself every day upon your knees before the God of heaven, asking Him for His grace, for His help in overcoming your flesh. You say, Pastor, there's things that I struggle with, and it seems like every time I see I'm getting victory, I fall back. Right? We are beset at times with sin. But my friends, it doesn't change, even if we fail, doesn't change the command of God that we walk after the Spirit, that we walk after His Word. We have a new freedom. Not only are we delivered from that old man, we are delivered from the life of fear that we used to live in our old family. Go back to our text, if you would, in chapter 8, verse 15. In Jesus Christ, and because of Jesus Christ, we are brought into a close relationship with our new Heavenly Father. In fact, so close that we are permitted to call Him what? Abba, which is similar to our word daddy. To experience a closeness, a love, a relationship of that magnitude. Not with just any father, not with just an earthly father, but my friends, with the God of heaven and earth, the Creator of all that you see. You have, and I have, if you're saved, the opportunity to go to Him and to see Him as truly our Heavenly Father. How that ought to humble and overwhelm us. The idea here is that we are brought into such an intimate relationship with God that we assume the place of small children. I have small children. Andrew's going to be 12 this year, so he's not really small anymore. But you know, I've got some smaller ones. Dave, he's 5, and Tim is 3, and some of you have small children. You ever had your children in a place where they were helpless? Where they cried out, Daddy! Mama, right? That cry, that helplessness that they experience because they're unable to accomplish what they want to accomplish. The idea that we as believers can lift our voices to God as helpless, hurting children. The fact of that we have, and the idea here is that there's such intimacy and dependence, but also of a complete lack of fear, because guess what? My Father is here. That's what he's saying. We've been delivered from that spirit of bondage again to fear. And we've been given the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. My friend, for the Christian, there is no place of fear. And certainly there's a fear of God, a healthy respect and honor of our Heavenly Father. But I have no fear. When it comes to death, most people fear death. And one of the greatest fears they face. As a Christian, I have no fear of death because I am a part of a new family and I know I have the spirit of adoption. I know what the end result of my life is. Do you? Healthy respect and reverence in the sense of our Heavenly Father, but also the idea that our Father will not harm us. He will do nothing to us that is not for our good. And we see that later on in the Scripture, don't we, in chapter 8, verse 28. The Bible says that the Spirit of God, we'll cover this in a message down the road, but verse 26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And look at verse 28. And we know, it is a truism, it is a truth. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If you have been called of God, if you have been brought into the family of God, you can be assured of this truth, that all that happens to you happens for your good and God's glory. And you can cry out to your Father, Daddy, with the comfort and the assurance that He's going to do nothing to harm you. Praise God. He speaks of that in the Gospels, right? If your son asks of you bread, who would you give him, a serpent or a rock? Right? He says, if you're not that way as an earthly father, how much more will your heavenly Father do good to them? We spend a lot of time developing relationships in which there are... We're naturally, most people are social creatures, right? We look for relationships. We look to establish things and that bring us comfort and security. Whether it be in a spousal relationship or a father-son, father-daughter, you know, parent-child relationship or any type, right? Friends. My friend, if there's any relationship you ought to invest yourself heavily in, it is the relationship that you should have with your Heavenly Father. Because that is the only relationship that will bring certainty and security and hope. Earthly friends may prove untrue. Doubts and fears assail. There is one who cares for you. He will never fail. I like that. He said, well, Pastor, what do you mean? My friends, that's why, as a preacher and as a Christian, as a brother in Christ, I challenge you to be in the Word of God, to read His Word to you, and then to respond to Him in prayer, to develop that relationship, to trust in Him. And when we are in a time where we are surrounded by fearful circumstances and trials beyond our control, oh, that we would cry out, Daddy! And that we would learn to trust Him, and that we would learn to recognize He is out for our good. And sometimes the trials and the difficulties, I'm not one of these preachers that's going to say that Christianity is a bed of roses and an easygoing lot. My friends, no. Those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. James chapter 1, knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Even the times of difficulty, even the times of trial, when I get this a hold of this fact, that He is my Father, and that I can speak to Him and have the relationship that where I can call unto Him as Daddy, what certainty and surety that brings to my heart. And Father, even if it's a trial, even if it's a difficult time, You're doing it for me. You're doing it for my good. There are many things that I do, even as an earthly father, that my children do not like. Our two oldest children play the piano. They're supposed to practice half an hour a day. I felt like it wasn't enough. So guess what? I bumped it up to an hour. And boy, you thought I had, you know, I asked them to climb Mount Everest. You know, I mean, Dad! Right? We have chores. We have to run our home, and one of the reasons we have chores, one of the reasons we have these things is because I know that even though they don't like it and it's unpleasant, it's for their good. How much more does our Heavenly Father see things that way? Number 2, verse 16, I got to get don't going. The Bible says here we have an adoption that we should delight in. Number 2, we should delight in the assurance we have. Look at verse 16 of chapter 8. The Bible says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not only we are brought into the family of God, but we have this ability to know, to be assured of this fact every day. Number 1, let us consider the communion or our communion with His Spirit. The child of God has a blessed communion with the Holy Spirit of God, and it was a relationship predicted and prophesied by Jesus Christ Himself. Go to John chapter 14, please. Keep your finger there in Romans 8. But John 14, just a few books to the left. Look at verses 16 and 18. John 14, verse 16, the Bible says, and I will pray the Father, Jesus says, to His disciples, and He shall give you another comforter. Jesus being that first comforter. He says, I will give you another comforter. This is John 14, verse 16. And that He may abide with you, what? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. What a blessing that we see this promise by Jesus Christ Himself of this sweet, comforting communion with the Holy Spirit of God. Go, if you would, to John 16. Just a few chapters to the right. John 16, look at verse number 7. Jesus again speaking words of comfort to His disciples. And He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It is better for you, or the best for you, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. How be it? He says, there is a lot I want to teach you. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, but you're not at a place right now where you can receive them. How be it? Alright? In spite of that, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me. For He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. What is being promised here? What is promised is that the Spirit of God is with us and dwells with us, and we have the ability to spend time with Him and to dwell with Him and to be comforted by Him. And we ought not take that for granted. He leads us and He teaches us all we need to know to live a life that glorifies God. You have everything. You have the Bible. You have the Spirit of God. And you have a relationship with God. And what a blessing. You have all the tools you need to be all that God has called you to be. Number two, we have communion with the Spirit of God. We have confidence in the Spirit of God. As I've already said, the Spirit of God fellowships with those who are saved by grace. And that is one of the surest ways to know you are born again. If you are genuinely saved, you will know that because you will have communion with the Spirit of God. In a couple ways. He will teach you the Word of God. As the Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but their foolishness in him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Those that are lost, those that are without Jesus Christ, those that do not have the Spirit of God because they are not saved, have no ability to really understand the things of God. He works with us. He teaches us. He also convicts us. How He speaks to our heart, tells us things, guides us, warns us, leads us, feeds us, and comforts us. He will teach you the truth. If the Spirit of God never speaks to your heart, never uses God's Word to teach you and to guide you and to lead you, then you need to examine your salvation. If you're never convicted, you need to examine your salvation. Oh, how often through the day God's Word will be brought to my mind and God's Holy Spirit will say, that is not right. Before I was saved, I could care less. But now that I'm a Christian, I'm different. And He dwells with me and He works with me. Indeed, think of it, my friends, the fact that God, through the Holy Spirit, wraps His divine arms of love around us and dwells with us and speaks with us. What an assurance that brings. Let me give you the last thing. What a delight we have in our adoption. What a delight we can have in our assurance. What a delight we can have in our affluence. Let's consider lastly verse 17. Not only are we adopted and are being brought to adoption, the adoption is not finalized, you realize, until we get to heaven. And then the adoption will be complete. What a blessing that will be. Romans 8 again, please. Verse 17. I hope that you are saved. I hope that you're born again. I hope that you will be found on that day of judgment in Jesus Christ, not having your own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ placed upon you. Number three, we see the affluence we have through the Spirit. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Let me give you a couple things here to consider. Number one, we have a great privilege. This verse teaches us that what? We are the heirs of God. Do you understand that? Do you grasp the magnitude of that statement? We are the heirs of God. The God of heaven and earth, Jehovah God, the God that we see His power manifested and illustrated throughout the Old Testament, and we see His wealth beyond measure and beyond compare. We are His heirs. The Bible teaches us that truth. Go to Psalm 50. Thank you for being so patient in turning to Scriptures today, but I think it's good to consider. You ought to be, if you go to a church and nobody has a Bible, that's a bad sign. All right? You ought to be in the Scriptures, searching them, see whether it's, what's being preached is truly so. Be Bereans, my friends. Let us be more noble. 50, verse 10. The Bible says, "For every beast of the forest is mine," God says. "And the cattle upon a thousand hills, I know all the fowls of the mountains, the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." He says, it's mine. I own it. I possess it. And we have the privilege of sharing in this vast wealth with our Heavenly Father. And certainly that's why Philippians 4:19 brings such great meaning. You know the Scripture. Anybody know Philippians 4:19 offhand? Or gist of it? What's it say? "But my God," you know it now, "shall supply" what? "All your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." We have that ability, we have that access to great blessings, to great care because of Jesus Christ and what He has done. To know that the Bible says that all my needs will be supplied. And the one promising to supply them lacks nothing. Possesses all. He is able to meet our needs no matter how great they may appear. Oh, do you believe that? Then why don't we live it? That's the challenge, isn't it? It's going from believing and seeing what the Word says to living it. And that's the essence of faith, isn't it? As the Bible says in the book of James, faith without works is dead, being alone. Our faith must be the type of faith that is lived. And I don't stand here having perfected this. Far from it. I stand here as feeble and as weak as any of you when it comes to truly trusting God for my needs. What a challenge. What does that mean? How do I apply that? I can trust God with all that I have. In fact, it's all His anyway. And so I need to be obedient to Him with my life, with my time, with my money, with all that I have. And He will meet the needs. He will bless. He is able, far greater, far more able than we are. What He has belongs to us even now. Think about that. Very quickly, and you're welcome to turn here, but Luke 12, verse 32. Luke 12, verse 32, the Bible says, "Fear not, little flock." I like that. He says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." That's a recitation of Matthew 6. It's a parallel passage. Verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Fear not, little flock. He says, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things, the things that you need, will be added to you. Fear not, little flock. Again, signifying what? How inconsequential we truly are. And how weak we really are when we look at our Heavenly Father and how much we need and how much we ought to depend upon Him. Humbling, isn't it? Isn't that humbling? To be thought of as a child. I remember growing up, my son, 12, be 13, I remember about that age, I hated to be thought of as a child. I wanted to be an adult. I wanted people to look at me and think of me as an adult, right? I wanted the privileges of being an adult. But a lot of times I didn't want the responsibilities. And that's where the disconnect often is, right, with teenagers. You girls don't have that problem, do you? No? No? All right. Andrew, he's getting there, you know. He wants Dad to view him as an adult. Well, guess what? Yes, there are some great privileges of adulthood, isn't there? Yeah, blessings, man. I don't want to go back to being a child. But when it comes to living for God, that's exactly the attitude we must adopt. An attitude of innocence and an attitude of dependence. To say, I need my Father. I need Him every hour. Daddy. And whatever trial I go through, He is there. Number two, we have privilege, but we have a portion, a great portion. Not only are we heirs of God, but we have been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, let me try to explain this, and I don't want this to be confusing to you, but let me try to explain it this way. Literally, we are given an equal share in the wealth of the Father. An equal share with Jesus Christ. Wow. Talk about undeserving. He deserves it, doesn't He? He's worthy of it. You and I are not. But in spite of ourselves, He's made us joint heirs. In Jewish law, it was different than Roman law. Jewish law, the eldest son was given a double portion of the wealth. In Roman law, all sons were created equal and treated equally. And Paul, writing to Romans, of course, alluding to that custom, alluding to that tradition. When I think about this, it is the idea of getting things. It isn't the idea of getting things that amazes me. It's not about the material things. So I tell you, there's so many churches and teachers today, and it's all about these material blessings and material things, when they will not bring you happiness. I'm amazed when I think of this being joint heirs with Christ. I'm amazed that I am placed on the same footing as Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me, but you and I that are saved have been declared to be the sons of God and are given the same standing as His Son, Jesus Christ. Really? Do you deserve that? Do I deserve? Oh, no. In fact, what I truly deserve, and I know this isn't popular, I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. That's what I should get. But not only am I saved from hell as a Christian, I am made an heir of God and I am made a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now, we will never be Him. That's not what I'm saying. But we've been made like Him in the Father's eyes. In God's eyes, if you're saved, you are as righteous as Jesus Christ. Do you see that when you live after your flesh and you live according to the lust of your flesh, how wicked that is? How deceitful that is? Because that's not who you are before God. Thirdly, we have great privileges. We have a great portion. But lastly, we have great promises. And I've covered this slightly, but let me just reiterate. As we pass through life, we will go through many trials. We will go through many difficult times. And there will be times when we will feel as if God has forsaken us. When we will cry as the Son did, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We need to remember this, that we are simply pilgrims and strangers in this world. And the fullness of our inheritance will not be realized until we get there to heaven. And our adoption is complete. When we get to heaven, we'll see just how rich we are and have been. How blessed we truly were. And one look around will tell the tale forever. If you want to consider that, go to Revelation. We'll not go there, but sake of time, Revelation 21 through 22. What a privilege that will be. I'll tell you, there is no comparison between what we were in our flesh and what we now have through the Spirit of God. And it is delightful. How are you living? My first question is to those here that might be born again, might not be born again. If you stood before God this very day, there is question within your heart, and it is possibly the Holy Spirit of God convicting you of your own sinfulness and your own lack of righteousness before God. You say, well, I'm really trying my best, Pastor, and certainly when I get there, God will see the good works that I've done. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he says, my desire, he says, I did all these great things. He says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, right? Touching the law, perfect. But he says, I count all that but dung. Do you realize what he's saying there? The Apostle Paul was a good man. He was a religious man. He did his best to try to please God and himself. But he says, all that is dung, that I may win Christ, and that I may be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by Jesus Christ. See? You say, well, Pastor, what does it take to become a child of God? What does it take to become and be brought into the family of God? If it's not good works, if it's not church attendance, what is it? My friends, it's a repentance. It's a desire, the willingness in your mind and heart to turn from what you are and who you are. And that willingness to turn to Jesus Christ in faith, simply believing, as the Word says, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And to call upon Him, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. To call upon Jesus Christ and call upon Him to save your soul. Recognizing, that's that place of repentance, recognizing it's undeserved. Recognizing what you truly deserve because you've broken God's law is hell. But to turn from that and say, God, I know I deserve this. I know that if You right now were to send me to hell, You would be perfectly just. Because that's what I deserve. And I know I deserve that. But I recognize that You have provided a free and full pardon for my sins through Jesus Christ, and it's all because of Him. Save me. Save my soul. Will you today? Or will you continue to try to do it yourself? It'll never be good enough. What if I'm a really good person? My friend, the only way to get to heaven, and even then you'll fail because there's no one that is perfect. And there's no one that reaches the level of God's righteousness, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What is God's glory? His glory is that He is perfectly righteous in all ways. That is who He is. And we've all fallen short of that. Will you? Because I've never considered it that way. Then I ask that you become an inquirer and you begin to seek after God. The Bible says if you seek Him, you'll find Him. Draw nigh unto Him and He will what? Draw nigh unto you. Will you? Believer, this morning, will you bask and will you rejoice in all that you are because of Jesus Christ and all that you have, the inheritance you've been blessed with, that you are an heir of God. Undeservingly so, but you are an heir of God and you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ and His righteousness has been placed on you and you stand on equal footing with the very Son of God. And will you pursue rather than pursuing, and I'm not saying that developing relationships within your family is bad, but we spend a lot of time and effort on that, don't we? And very little time and effort pursuing our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Ought that not be our main concern? And you know what I've found in my own personal walk, and you see it in the Scripture? As my relationship with Him matures and develops and grows, guess what happens to the relationships around me? They go and they grow and they honor God. He repairs it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. What a privilege. What a delight to be a Christian. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. And I ask for Your grace and Your mercy upon anyone that is here today that is without Jesus Christ, that is in some way, somehow trying to gain Your favor, to earn a place in heaven. And Lord, I pray that this morning Your Word would have revealed to them that that is impossible and it is useless. And rather, Father, what You command is that they recognize and they come to agree with You about their sinfulness and the fact that because they've broken Your law as a holy and righteous judge, You have no choice but to sentence them to eternity in hell. And coming to that realization, Father, I pray that they would be willing in faith to call upon Jesus Christ to save their very souls and to deliver them from what we all so rightfully deserve. And that they, Father, would be brought into the family. And Lord, they would see, as Your Word promises, as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And if there is one here that is not truly a child of God, may they see that and understand the steps they need to take to become Your child. I pray for those in here, including myself, that are believers, and how weak and beggarly we must appear and seem, and we truly are. But how rich we are through Jesus Christ, how rich we are and how blessed and affluent we are spiritually and in all things because of You. And Lord, I pray that we would spend more and more and more effort, more time developing and cultivating and growing in our relationship with You. May we be attentive and attuned to Your Holy Spirit. May we walk in Him. Thank You, Father, for giving us liberty and freedom to not walk after our flesh, but rather to walk after Your Spirit. What a blessing it is. And Lord, in walking after Your Spirit, to also be freed from the consequences, the penalty of walking after our flesh, but rather, Father, to enjoy the blessings of the Spirit life. Father, whatever way You're working hearts this morning, I pray that it would not soon be forgotten. And as we leave this place, Lord, our minds and hearts would be brought back to Your Word and would be reminded of how important it is to walk after the Spirit of God, to heed His working in our hearts. And then, Lord, to rejoice and to live as children of God, trusting You in every way and every day. Pray You would bless us, Lord, as we prepare to dismiss. Thank You for those that have come, our visitors. I pray You would strengthen them and bless them. Lord, that Your hand would be upon them. Lord, I ask that You would bless the food that is we're about to eat. Bless our time at the nursing home with the folks there. May, Lord, we be encouraged. And may, Father, by Your grace, we encourage them. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anything before we go today? So good to have our visitors. It's a blessing. Please let us say hello to you before you roll out. And if you hadn't got a chance to say hello to them, good to have Gunther and Greta back. And amen. Anything before we roll? Leave today? If you're able, we have a little dinner or a little lunch that we're going to eat before we go to the nursing home. If you can't stay for that, we certainly understand. But you'd be welcome to if you can. All right. Well, let's be dismissed then. Lord bless you.